Vineyard Church Glendora presents this podcast of the weekend sermon given by Jacob Gaines.
All right, if you are in first grade or younger, you are going to go right down the center aisle and you are going to follow our children's workers out to the playground. So say goodbye to our preschoolers and our kindergarten and first grade. You guys are going to go have fun outside and do some stuff. Second grade through seniors, you're in here with us today, and we welcome you, and I'm excited about what we're going to talk about and what we're going to do for the next few minutes. Well, let's let our little ones, parents, if you need to usher them that way, that would be great. All right. As Abigail said, this is an intergenerational service, so second grade on up, we feel like you can handle what we're about to do in this room. And my goal for the next few minutes is to try to keep your attention and to try to speak second grade through the eldest among us. I will not have you raise your hand if that is you. And so that's my job as we kind of celebrate Christmas and we get ready for all that's going to happen this week. Kids, do you realize that we are 37 hours and 5 minutes away from Christmas? Come on now. Just 37 hours and 5 minutes away. Who's the most excited in the room? Come on. How many of you are like this excited? You're like Buddy the Elf excited. I have one jumping up and down. Yeah, I know. There is a lot of excitement in the room. Who's going to get their parents up the earliest? Come on now, kids. Who's like, I will get my parents. Philip Rockmore is saying he's 20-some years old, but he will be up as excited as Buddy the Elf on Christmas morning. Last question. Is there anybody in the room that is like doubly excited? Because when I say there are 37 hours and 5 minutes till Christmas, that also means there are only 37 hours and 5 minutes until your birthday. Is there anybody in the room? Whoa, stand up. Someone has a birthday on Christmas? There she is. And Noelle as well. We have two, don't we? Oh, Noelle is today. Charlize is tomorrow. There's another one. Yeah, all right. We have what day? What happened that all of these children, we have them all around Christmas time, and so they're all here. We have all these birthdays. I want to speak about one of them, though. We love all of them, but I don't know if you guys know this, and this might be news to some of our kids in the room. Adia, who is our second daughter, did you know that Adia's name means gift of God? That's why we named her that. And she was born on Christmas Day, this incredible, incredible gift. Adia to us, and what you're seeing behind me, is actual footage from the very first time Adia's mom and dad and sisters laid eyes on her. This is actual footage from when we first met her, this gift of God that brought us such incredible joy that we had to name her Adia. And you see the joy on her, how excited her sister, little Grace, was. I mean, look at her. This gift of God that brought such joy to the Gaines family that we had to name her Adia. And take a guess her middle name. Joy. Adia Joy. This gift of God that brought her mom and dad such joy. And I'll tell you, we could not, I don't know, well, you can't see it that good. Let me hit these lights and you'll be able to see her better there. There she is. We were so excited about this gift. I mean, greatest Christmas gift we've ever received. We were so excited about this gift, you see, this gift of God that brought us such joy, this Adia joy. We were so excited about her that, I don't know if you knew this, we could not wait to tell people about her. When we met her and when we brought her into the Gaines family, we could not wait. I remember her mom taking her to church that first Sunday in a little sling on her side, and we could not wait to show our church family this little gift that had brought us so much joy. And the truth is today that all babies are gifts, are they not? Every single one. Every single one of you in this room, kids, adults, from the youngest to the oldest, you were one time a baby, were you not? Anybody not a baby at one time? You're like, I skipped right to seventh grade. No, you were all a baby. And you need to hear today, because some of you have forgotten this, that when you were born, by very nature of the fact that you were born into this world, the world received a gift, and that gift was you. You were a gift, and you brought such great joy to your family and to the world. Because all kids, every one of you, is a gift of God. So I guess you could say you're all kind of 80 of joys. You bring joy to the world. Well, this week we've gathered as a church, and we've gathered to remember and to celebrate the birth, have we not, of another baby. And maybe even as I talked about one of our gifts, because we've received now four of them, Abigail and I, but even as I've talked about one of them, this Adia Joy, as I've talked about a little bit about her story and about how we received her as this gift of God that brought great joy, and how that we then wanted to go and tell other people this good news that we had received about her, did it start to remind you of another story, about another baby that was a gift to the world, and about some other people who heard this news about this baby and received it as such, and it brought them great joy, and they wanted to tell everybody. Sometimes stories can become so familiar that they become unfamiliar. Do you follow me? Like, you can hear a story so many times, and you hear it year after year or time after time, and pretty soon we can stop hearing the story. It sort of loses its edge. It loses how special it once was. This is why Dora eventually got boring for most of you, right? Why? Because it became such a familiar story that it became unfamiliar. You knew exactly what was going to happen in every episode of Dora, right? Dora was going to try to get somewhere. She was going to have to go through three obstacles to get there, perhaps. And at some point along the way, someone was going to take something, correct? And she was going to say that famous line, say it with me, "Swiper." But he was still going to swipe anyway, no matter how often she told him not to swipe. And the rest of the episode was going to be what? Getting back whatever Swiper swiped. And at first it was so profound, right? It was like, yes, this is a story about honesty and integrity and about telling the truth and about keeping what is yours. But after you've seen about 7 or 8 or 35 episodes, right, you're like, yeah, it's just another episode of Dora. And it's become so familiar that I've stopped actually hearing the story. Well, today we're going to read a story that we've already heard once today. We're going to hear it even again. And as we listen to the story about another baby born that brings great joy to the world, I want you to listen with new, fresh ears today. Pretend you've never heard the story. And so I want you to listen closely to what an angel says to some terrified shepherds who are the first to receive this news. And we're going to have different readers of the scripture today, and I believe Joanna Stone is actually going to read the story for us first. Joanna, go ahead.
"And in the same region, there are some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. And the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy, which shall be for all the people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord.'"
Thank you, Joanna. What are those shepherds told about the news that the angel brings? There's one adjective to describe the news, and it's what kind of news? It's good news. It is good news, which I don't know about you, but when it comes to news, that's the best kind, correct? Good news. We're like, yeah, yeah, yeah. And so I want you to hear something from the very beginning. That, let's start with this idea, that the Christmas story, and I'll go even a step further, the entire Christian faith is based, it begins with an announcement of good news, and it has to start there. The Christmas story begins with an announcement that there's news. And it's not just any kind of news. It's the best kind of news. It's good news. The Christian faith at its roots, at its core, you must start from this place and work from there, is an announcement of good news. If it comes to you any other way, kids, walk the other way. It has to be. It is an announcement that God has done something new in the world and that this new thing is good news. And then what are the shepherds told that this news will cause for all the people? This news, this good news they've received, that this gift has been born. What's it going to cause? Great what? Joy. There's a release of great joy, it says. It will cause great joy. And when I got to thinking about great joy, one viral YouTube video popped into my head. It's this kind of joy that this little boy, if you haven't seen this, receives when back in 1998, he receives on Christmas Day a Nintendo 64. I mean, look at the joy or the absolute terror on that face. His name is Brandon Kuzma. He's now 29 years old. But in 1998, he received a, get this, Nintendo 64, kids. And there were crickets because they're all like, what is that? What is the Nintendo now? Nintendo what? Switch. Just think of opening a Nintendo Switch on Christmas Day and have that kind of reaction. Kid's now 29 years old. His sister Rachel's 26. But that kind of joy, this news, we've been given this gift, and it just causes this eruption of joy, it says. The shepherds were the first to hear about this incredible gift of God's love. And if you notice, they're not even given many details about this baby, are they? It's not like the angel spells this all out and they're like, yeah, of course. All they're told is, hey, a baby's been born. They're told he's a savior. He's a messiah. We'll come back to those words in a minute. He's wrapped in cloths and he's lying in an animal feed trough, otherwise known as a manger. Quite typical stuff, right? Like, no, this news is rather confusing. It makes no sense. A messiah, a savior has been born. He's wrapped in cloths and he's lying in a food trough. We've heard the story so many times, right? That it loses the profoundness of the humility there of this king being born in a manger. Well, after a few more angels show up and they have a song, they hark the herald and all the angels sing, the shepherds go and they actually find this baby, don't they? And I want you to listen to the response of the shepherds. Listen to how the shepherds respond to the good news that brings great joy to the world. Josh Ibarra, do you have the next verses? And I don't know if they got you the mic. I hope they did. There he is. If they didn't, Josh, can you read with a loud voice right from where you are? This is Luke chapter 2, verses 16 through 18. Go ahead, just read it loud. We'll get you. Oh, wait. No, Rainier's running. Whoa. Running with a mic. listen to the response of the shepherds. Go ahead.
Okay. So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told to them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them.
Thanks, Josh. Just like Abigail and I, when we received this good news that brought such great joy to us, what did we want to do? We wanted to tell everybody about it. We wanted to show her to everyone. And what did the shepherds do? They says they couldn't wait. They went and they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, that love had been born on that starry night, and that love itself was lying in that feed trough. Well, all month we've been lighting candles, and thank you to the Simpson family today for lighting our fourth candle. We've been gathering each Sunday. We now have four candles blazing. If you come back tomorrow night to the ministry center, there will be the fifth candle, the Christ candle, will be lit tomorrow night. But literally, this Advent wreath, the word Advent in the Latin, it means to prepare for the arrival or the appearance, or I love this last one, the invasion of something. We are literally all month preparing for the arrival, the appearance. For the Gaines family, this has been an entire year of Advent. we started like back in February preparing for the arrival, the appearance, the invasion of another baby who's with us today. And so what do we do as to prepare? We get diapers ready, correct? And we get a crib ready. And we make sure we've got the car seat ready. We make sure we got the stroller. And we do all of these things. Why? Because we are preparing for something, a baby to be born. And she was on October 12th. And because we knew this, that baby would change our lives forever. We knew she was going to change something, and we knew we best prepare for the arrival, the appearance, the invasion of that baby. And so what we've been doing all 4 weeks of Advent is we've been preparing our hearts, and we've been preparing our minds, and we've been preparing for Tuesday, for Christmas Day, when we receive this gift again of God's love, the birth, as we're calling it, of the ultimate hope for the world. And so I just want to spend a couple minutes talking about what this arrival of this child means for every one of us in this room today, from the youngest to the oldest. Now, for the youngest, you should have a pack on your... You should have been given a little pack, an activity pack. Everyone have one? If you don't have one, and when I say youngest, I'm like second grade and under, I believe. Or actually, no, fifth grade and under. Junior high, high school, you can just listen to me, you're good. But fifth, if you don't have one, raise a hand, someone will get one to you. But you have an activity pack, and there's a lot of activities for you to do. But parents, you can now give them, there's a little puzzle in there, and you have a clipboard. And I want to see how many of you, like fifth grade and under, can actually complete that puzzle before I end this sermon. And it's going to be quick, we all hope, right? So you may actually start the puzzle now. It will fit on that clipboard, I made sure. And see if you cannot complete that. And if you do, just sit quietly. You don't have to like yell, "I'm done." And I'll see who's finished it by the end, all right? Well, this week we lit the fourth candle, which represents, as the Simpson family read, love. And Christmas, if it's about anything, it's about love, isn't it? I mean, this week alone, millions and tens of millions of people are hitting the roads. This is actual footage of the commute out of L.A., the holiday traffic on the 405. Can you actually see that? Yeah, there it is. This is actual footage of the 405 holiday traffic, people trying to leave. Why do we do this? Why do we sit? I mean, I love even the side streets. You can tell people have used Waze to go on the side streets, parallel, and those are jammed as well. Why do we do this? Because we're trying to get to people that we love. Love will cause you to actually fight LA traffic and sit on the 405 like that trying to get somewhere because you love the people that you're with. We will gather around decorated trees in 36 hours and only 45 minutes, 50 minutes. We will gather around decorated trees and we will open presents and we will have a meal on Tuesday with those we love. I mean, this is really what Christmas is about, correct? It's about this love. And one of the most well-known Bible verses talks about love. And so I'm going to go out on a major limb. I've asked nobody to do this. I'm going to totally put some people on the spot. Is there anybody in the room who is like, let's say, like under 18, and you think without even using a Bible, you can actually stand up and recite John chapter 3, verse 16. Is there anybody that you just feel confident you might be able to do this? Come on, Awana. I know some of you did Awana. Some of you are like, "I would never speak out public." Anybody that knows, don't make me call on the pastor's daughter. Wait. I saw a hand. Who was it?
Matthew,
you think you can? John 3, 16. You think you can do this? All right, stand up and say it loud as you can. That whoever, help him out. All right, another youth helped Matthew. That was a valiant effort. Another youth can, Julia thinks she can do it. I saw another hand over there. Stand up, face the crowd, turn around. Come on, face your people. Try it again. There we go, all right. Yeah. We were at In-N-Out on Friday. You've seen it, have you not? It's on the bottom of the cup if you get one of those John 3:16. This is another one of those verses that's become so familiar it's almost unfamiliar, right? We've heard it so many times, we've quoted it, we've heard it. That kids, I'm sure you've seen it, you see it at football games, someone's holding a sign, whatever. It's become a very familiar verse. But really, this is a verse ultimately about God's incredible love for humanity, for all of creation, for the world. But this love, I just want to draw our attention to this, that this love, as you'll notice in this verse, it is not static. This love is not just an idea. It's not just warm, fuzzy feeling. It's not conceptual. This love of God, this incredible love of God, is expressed. It's seen in action. And it is seen or expressed in the act of what? Giving. Which I think we get as humans this time of year. Because what is it that motivates your own giving? Why are you giving gifts to people this year? Parents, adults in the room, you're giving it because of what? You have some love for these people. I mean, how many of us spend time, money, and energy because we just have a deep sense of obligation to appease the material appetite of our friends and family? You're going to sit in traffic and fight at the, and try to find a parking spot at the mall because you just have this sense, I gotta fulfill some deep obligation to these people. No, you'll do it. Why? You love them. It's birthed, I hope, and motivated as an expression of love. And John tells us that God's great love for the world is expressed in an act of giving. He loves the world, and so he what? Gives his Son. This God who is defined, you heard it in our Advent reading today, in 1 John chapter 4. This God, who is defined as love, gives his Son to the world as an expression, or here's a fancy Nancy word for you, an incarnation of his love, because that's what he does. And so Christmas is about the moment in space and in time when God gave his love to the world. Which begs a question, I think a very important question. Why? Why? You ever thought about that? Why Jesus? Why this gift? Why? What's the purpose? For what purpose? If we follow this verse through, God so loved, he gives, whoever believes in him shall not perish. You say, well, the purpose is that God wants us to experience what? This eternal life. I love the way the late Eugene Peterson translates this verse in his paraphrase, The Message. He says, so that anyone can have a whole and lasting life. This is what God desires for all the world. Wholeness. Something that lasts. Wouldn't you love Christmas to last, kids, every day of the year? Like every day, that something that lingers, something that lasts, something that doesn't go away, that God wants all people to know his love, to know his Son, who is love, knowing that when we do, that will lead to eternal, whole, and lasting life. Now, if we read further, I think there's another thing here. If we read one verse further, we find, I think, even another answer to why God would send his Son at Christmas. Look at verse 17. Most of us, we don't even go to verse 17. It says, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. And so John tells us why Jesus was not sent, and then he tells us why he was sent, correct? So let's start with the was not. He starts off by saying he was not sent to what? Condemn. If God wanted to condemn the world, he would have sent a condemner. Correct? But that's not what the angel says. The angel doesn't say to the shepherds, I bring you good news. A condemner has been born tonight. He is Christ the Lord. No. The language is slightly different. And as I told you before, if you ever get around a group that starts with the condemn part, go the other way. Trust me, it'll save you years of counseling down the road. Why was Jesus then given? Not to condemn the world, but he was given to save the world, which is really good news, isn't it? Because in fact, the angel said what had been born, not a condemner, but a savior. And that's apparently what a savior does. They save. And John says he's come to save the world through him, which begs another really important question, which is this: to save the world from what? Because if someone showed up at your door, knocked on your door today and said, "Hey, I've come to save you," your next question should probably be what? From what? What are you saving me from? Oh, I'm just here. I am your savior and I'm here to save you. Hopefully you're not like, "Oh, great, here we go, where are we going?" But it's, what are you saving me from? And so to answer that question, I have to talk about something that the adults in the room, if you've been here for all 4 weeks, we've been talking about this. The subtitle. It's been the subtitle of our Advent series. And so I'm going to attempt to now explain that to second through fifth graders. We've been talking all month about a word that the Bible uses to describe something that happens to people over and over again in the Bible. I mean, we see it earliest on in the very beginning in Genesis with Adam and Eve when they're sent away from the garden. And then we see it a little bit later on in Exodus with the Israelite people when they are held as slaves in Egypt and they're sent away from this land of promise. And they end up in Egypt. Then we see it a little bit later as we keep reading through the Old Testament when the Israelite people are taken to a city called Nineveh, made famous for a story involving a prophet that did not want to go there. Kids, you remember which one that was? Who did not want to go to Nineveh? Jonah, thank you. And yet the entire, most of the northern, all 10 of the northern tribes of Israel end up in 722 BC being taken away out of their homeland and taken to Assyria. And then we see this again a little bit later in the Bible in 586 BC when the other two tribes, which were known as Judah, are taken away out of their land and end up in a place called Babylon. And the Bible talks about this. It's this state that sometimes entire nations find themselves in, like the Israelites, when they find themselves very, very far from home, displaced, because in some way they're not where they were created to be because they have rejected God's authority, they've rejected God's way, they've rejected the way that God has ordered the world. And so they find themselves broken, incomplete, isolated, alienated, displaced, longing for something more, wishing that they could just be back where? Back home, where they were meant to be. And it's I know this is an unfamiliar word, but this is the word we've been talking about. We've been talking about this word called exile. This is the state. We find this over and over again in the Bible. And so I got to thinking this week, how do I actually explain exile to our children? And I could say, well, exile's when you're taken from your home and when you leave all that's familiar and safe and loving and trusting, where everything becomes uncertain and unstable and unknown and incomplete. But that seems so subjective, and I already see most of their eyes are glazing and they're just doing their puzzle. And so I thought, okay, I need something more concrete. And then I got to thinking, exile is basically the plot of every Disney and Pixar movie. Is it not? I mean, think about it. Nemo ends up in exile in an aquarium when he disobeys his dad and touches the boat, right? And he ends up displaced, isolated, away from his home, taken. It's the plot line of Nemo. The Little Mermaid, Ariel, ends up in exile when she once again does not listen to her father, which seems to be another theme of most Disney movies, is don't listen to your parents because you know what's best. And she does not listen to her father, and she ends up selling her voice to Ursula for legs, correct? And she ends up away from home, and causing a whole bunch of issues. What's the plot line of Frozen? Exile. Elsa is sent into exile, is she not? Driven from the castle, holed up in an ice castle somewhere because of these mysterious powers and because of dysfunction in the family and in the kingdom and in this relationship with her sister. What's the plot line of Toy Story? Exile. It's basically, I mean, the first one I remember, at least. It's about Woody trying to get out of daycare and get back with his, what's his name? Andy, right? It's all about Woody, who's been exiled, trying to get back home, back to Andy, back to where he belongs. Rapunzel. What's the plot line of Rapunzel? Or Tangled? It's about a girl who's in exile, is it not? She's been taken from her home by an invading army or someone else. Mother Gothel, who's... Some of you are like now going through Disney movies in your head, and you're agreeing with me, are you not? You're like, it is the basic plot line of most every Disney or Pixar movie is exile. And it's this longing and this journey to get where? To get back home. To get back to the way it used to be. Every one of these characters is trying to get back in some way to the love they had at first, to the safety, to the security, to the wholeness, perhaps, of the family. They're searching for something that is missing. Dare I say, every Disney and Pixar character is waiting for a what? Savior. Something to come and to change the plot. This is exile. And not only is it the condition of most every Disney and Pixar character, I think it's the condition of every human being. Every one of us in the room. Because this is exactly what happened to Israel over and over and over again. They would end up away, displaced, and then they would get delivered. And they would get saved from their exile. But then there comes this realization, by the time you kind of get to the end of the Old Testament, there comes this realization that you're like, wait, the exile never really ends. Because really, exile is just a picture of a bigger, deeper, more far-reaching issue for the Hebrew people. It's not just what happened one time in their history, but it's what continues to happen. It's indicative of the human condition that every one of us, I said, in some way is in exile. We experience brokenness. We experience the sense that something is incomplete. I feel isolated. I feel alienated. I'm longing for something more. I'm longing for the missing piece. I'm longing to be home. Are you not? And the prophets, like Isaiah and Jeremiah, they promised that one day God would send a future king, and that this king would end the exile once and for all. That literally his birth would be the end of exile, and that he would save humanity from this condition. All would be made right. All the pieces would fit. All that's been broken would be healed. But here's the deal. You get to the end of the Old Testament, to Malachi. King never comes, does he? Read the story. 39 books in. He never comes. And the world remains broken. And hope is still like this great idea, but it's completely unrealized. And it's like exile continues with no end in sight. And if you stop there, it's a really frustrating story. This is like stopping Nemo when he's still in the aquarium and like never gets home. Or it's like leaving Rapunzel in the tower. It's like leaving Elsa in her ice castle or Woody left as a daycare toy. If you did that in the movie, you'd walk away from the movie hopefully slightly disappointed. You're like, no, they're supposed to get where? Nemo's supposed to get back with his dad. Elsa and her sister need to like reconcile. Woody belongs with Andy, right? And so we have this feeling that the story is in some way incomplete. It's missing. It's like a puzzle missing a piece. Which takes us back to the message of the angels. The angel gave to the shepherds that first night. The message that the angel gave when this baby was born. Can you begin to see now why that was such good news? That when they say that a Savior has been born, this is good news. Can you begin to see why it would cause them such great joy? That a Savior had finally come. They'd been waiting for hundreds and hundreds of years. And he never came. But the shepherds are told, he's here now. And John says it this way. He's come not to condemn the world, but to save the world through his love. And so here, if you haven't heard anything else, this entire series, or if you're just checking in, here it is in one sentence. The love of God as expressed through Jesus Christ and his birth and ministry and kingdom and death and resurrection is the end of our exile. It has been inaugurated. The first advent has come, and we await a second advent, the full coming of this kingdom. We are living between advents, between comings, appearings, invasions. The love of God, as expressed through Jesus Christ, is the only thing that will end that exile. It's the way back home. It's the something missing. It's the missing piece. It's the final note to the score. Now, speaking of pieces, has anybody completed the puzzle? Hands up if you have actually finished the puzzle. Okay, is anybody say something about the puzzle? What's going on? Aiden, what's going on with the puzzle? Okay, anybody else have a missing piece to their... Anybody else who has completed the puzzle have a missing piece? What piece seems to be missing to your puzzle, Aiden? Jesus' head is missing on your puzzle? You mean to tell me how many of you kids were slightly frustrated when you finished the puzzle and you had a missing piece? How many of you were like, no? Anybody look at your mom and dad and like, no? Grandma, grandpa, like, wait, it's missing a piece. It's missing something. You realize that's how most people in our country live every day. It's missing a piece. It's missing something. You realize that most people will gather around decorated trees and meals, and they will miss something. Hey, I don't want you guys to leave frustrated. You know what I have for you? I have missing pieces. So, hey, kids, here's the deal. Listen. The junior high girls up here have little baggies of missing pieces. But listen, there are four different puzzles, which I did not even realize. You're going to have to figure out what they're all missing, a baby Jesus. If you have the shepherd, there's a wise men puzzle. One of them has you're going to come up to the girls and say, I have a wise man puzzle and I'm missing a Jesus. There is a Mary and Joseph puzzle. You're going to come up to the, you can do this right now. And you're going to say, I have the Mary and Joseph puzzle. There's a sheep puzzle. And there is a, what's the other one, Grace? Shepherd. Oh, a shepherd puzzle. Kids, come on up and get your missing piece. The girls will meet you up here. Now, while they're doing that, I'm going to do something else for you adults that is going to put some of your souls at ease. Ready? And for those of you, if you're just checking in, you got to listen to the last 3 weeks of sermons to get this. Louder, please. Hey. Now, if you're confused as to why they're clapping, all Advent, I have been playing that clip and stopping it before the last note and intentionally frustrating so many of us in the room. There it is, the missing note, the end to your frustration and to your exile. About a month ago, speaking of puzzle pieces, Becky Durbin preached, and she gave you all pieces to a puzzle. And she talked about a month ago about all of these pieces representing the many things in our lives that don't make sense. They just seem like pieces. They don't fit together. They don't work together. And she talked about the fact that these pieces, these isolated pieces, and she gave them out to all of us. Some of you, anybody have their pieces even here today? I don't know. I've got a whole bag of them still at home. There are like 500 pieces to this puzzle. And she said, she encouraged us in the midst of the broken pieces, because some of us today, even on the eve of Christmas, are still feeling like, yeah, we just got a bunch of pieces that don't fit together, and we don't see the picture, and we don't see where it's going for our family or for our own personal lives. She encouraged us to say, you know what? In the midst of the broken pieces, God is doing something yet. He sees the whole picture. And then she sent us a picture of what all those pieces put together, all of our broken pieces as a church community. If we were to hang in there and put all those disjointed pieces together, they form a picture that God sees. And here's the picture that all those pieces would form. It takes us right back to where we began. If we took all of those broken pieces that Becky gave us that represent our lives in so many different ways, and if we allow the love of God as expressed through Jesus Christ to begin to put back together and heal those broken pieces, this is the picture that it forms. This is what we would see. God's gift of love, the ultimate hope, and the end of exile. And this gift, I'll close with this, quite simply. This gift of God's love expressed through Jesus Christ is available to every one of us in the room today. It is the missing piece, kids, right? You were missing Jesus. Now your puzzle is complete. Now it has been made whole. And if in any way you're feeling today like, you know what? I am missing something right now. I am here to announce good news to you. And the good news is simply, it's here. It's available. You can begin to be put back together, but it only comes through Jesus Christ. And so I'm going to pray, and Rainier, I'm going to invite Rainier back, and we're going to close. I think our children are even going to take the risers once again. Not yet, but I'm going to pray. And I want to bless you. I want to bless your Christmas week. I hope you come back next week. Oh, yes, we have already got something crazy planned for next week. So I do hope you come back next week. But I want to pray, and I want to bless you. I want to bless anybody in the room. If you do not know Jesus, if this is all new, if you're just checking this out today, you came, someone brought you here, and you don't know Jesus, would you hang back, talk to one of us, let us pray with you, find the missing piece. Kids, I hope today that you've heard good news that brings you great joy. And if you've sat here today and you're like, yeah, this is kind of my parents' thing, I hope it becomes your thing. I hope that you can receive Jesus this year and that you can receive him with great joy. And then like the shepherds did, go tell the world. Let's pray. God, thank you for your amazing, incredible, furious love for us. Thank you that you have provided an end to our exile through your Son. And for anyone in the room today that does not know you, I pray that today they might take that first step towards you. For any child in the room that has felt isolated, unloved, that has not felt like a gift, I pray that today they've heard good news. I pray that today they've heard truth. I pray that today they have heard once again, a familiar story, but a profound story of your incredible love. And so as we end our time of worship today, and as we go our separate ways to love and to serve you, may we truly adore you and give you glory and honor and praise for all good gifts. We love you. We bless you. And everybody said, amen. We're going to sing a closing song. Children, if you want to come back to your risers, you may quietly walk back, and you're going to lead. You're going to like usher us out with another song, and we're going to close with some singing and worship. May it be as worship for you today. If you need prayer, hang back. We'd love to pray with you. I know many of you need to get places, though. But let's stand together, and we'll close with a final song.
This message was brought to you by Vineyard Church Glendora, a community of worship and compassion. For more information, please visit www.vineyard-church.com.